You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
This morning. Wonderful to be in the presence of God, isn't it? I hope you got caught up as we were worshiping in His presence. And just thinking about that blows my mind. Thinking that in this church hall, that church hall, school hall, that we gather together, He is with us and amongst us. It is amazing. And I also want to correct Lydia. When you get the question, why are you going to Australia? The answer is because it's awesome. But also, your mum is quite right. And I feel that as you go there, as you look along some amazing stretch of beaches, as you go into some different cities, as you go in, I mean, I don't know your travel itinerary, but as you perhaps go to the rainforests of Kakadu, as you go into the Red Centre, as you go to the Barrier Reef, God's going to show you new, in those vistas, new chapters for your life. He's going to speak to you about purpose. He's going to speak to you about what He's calling you to. And in many a year gone by, Australia in its earliest days was called the Great Southern Land of the Holy Spirit. And you take the Holy Spirit with you as you go. And your joy and the way He's wired you is to display His glory. And so just as you're sitting, looking out over the sea, as you're watching whatever's going on, maybe it's a big city, just be aware God's going to speak to you. And God's going to speak to you just powerfully about your future and what He wants you to do. Praise God. Just, I get a real sense that there is a stirring of the Spirit here this morning. And the word I get as I was worshiping there was just breakthrough. And I feel that that's for many people here this morning, breakthrough. And I don't know what that means in your life, but if that's for you, if there's a breakthrough needed, I felt God was saying to people, breakthrough. So Lord, I just commit that to you. And I ask for your breakthrough to come. You know, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? With the unreasonable delays of God. The unreasonable delays of God. But you see it in Scripture. Lazarus, his best friend. Unreasonable. The Jairus, the synagogue ruler. His daughter, a little baby girl, dying. And yet you stop for a woman that's had a blood condition for 12 years. She hasn't died in the last 12 years. She's not likely to. But yet you stop. You see, in this life we have, in this adventure we are on with God, as we come to follow Him, we need to understand that we cannot ever, no matter how frustrating it is, impose our definition of time on Him. He's outside of it. And yeah, it's hard. It's really frustrating, these unreasonable delays of God. But what you need to know is that He is outside of time. From the start to the finish, He knows. And so in those unreasonable delays, it's trusting Him. It's believing, I can't actually see what's going on here, but I trust you anyway. I wish the answer in front of me was different or more evident, which is just glorious when you think about it, because our answer and the way that we picture it is, of course, God's way, isn't it? And that's great sometimes, just to realize it's not always the case. But He calls us to trust in Him. So if you're hoping for that breakthrough, then my encouragement for you is cling on to him. Maybe you're in the midst of an unreasonable delay. Cling on to him. Because the unreasonable delay is where we impose our time frame on him. And in this Christian life, that's one of the things we'll learn and learn and learn. No matter how much, we don't actually learn that well, but he'll keep teaching us. So Lord, I pray you help us. You help us in those moments where we do say, where are you? This is clearly the right answer, Lord. How haven't you got it yet? And yet we pray that in those moments, we surrender our lives to you and say, I'll trust in you because you are the sovereign Lord. You are the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You are Jesus who came to save me. And we pray for that. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Right. So this morning we're going to be kicking off. My name's Rick, by the way. If you don't know me, if you're visiting, my name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's lovely to have you with us. And this morning we're going to start a four-week series looking at the importance of community, the importance of fellowship, the importance of doing life together. And I'm kicking off this morning and the start of the 4 weeks with really having a look and having some biblical and theological reflections on why that's important. And I love the way God works because this series is somewhat different to last series and yet Pete came last week and I just think has laid down such a wonderful foundation for the 4 weeks we're coming into. It was, in my opinion, by a country mile, Pete's best sermon. If you weren't here, jump on the website and listen to it. It was wonderful. And Pete was closing out our 5 G's mini-series with the G for glorify. And he focused on our role, on our place in bringing glory to God. And for me, one of those things I think I'll never forget was a wonderful way that he contrasted those beautiful buildings, the church buildings. Just he had these photos of these amazing cathedrals and places of worship. And yet he said, in essence, no matter how wonderful, no matter how intricate, how beautiful those buildings are, they can never give anyone a hug. They cannot give anyone a meal. They can never wipe away a tear or say an encouraging word when someone needs it. You see, Pete encouraged us that the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God living inside of us, people should see our lives, how we go about our life, and gasp, almost in the same way that there was a gasp when we saw those buildings. Quite encouraging and yet quite challenging, right? We don't often think about ourselves perhaps in that way where we think, well, do people look at my life and the way that I go about my week and my month and my year and gasp? It's encouraging and it's challenging all at the same time, isn't it? And I don't think in any stretch Pete was saying that therefore now we need to strut around and say, look at me. He certainly wasn't saying that, but he was teaching us truth, which reminds us that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the very Spirit that was involved in creation has come to dwell inside of us. And that is amazing. That does change everything. And that does give us the power and the enabling to live a life that is amazing, that people can look back and say, wow. And the Bible declares it through all of its pages. So what? In launching this morning's four-week series, I want Pete's word ringing in our ears. And I also want to approach it slightly differently this morning. Rather than going through some of the more detailed passages of the Bible, and particularly perhaps the book of Acts, which is a great description of the early church, and I think Nick's going to pick up some of that in the coming weeks, looking at how the church did fellowship. I want us to look more at the big story. The big story behind it. I want us to reflect this morning on why it is important that we have fellowship and community. You see, God's big story is amazing, and I want us to learn what we can about His plan and His purpose for His people and how we fit into that today. And you see, the reason I want to approach it this way is that often we only understand particular events within the context of the bigger story. So, for example, when someone says, "Tell me about yourself," we begin to tell our story. If you've ever had a conversation with Sean, you'll know this is one of his favorite asks. Tell me your story. And for this reason, that by sharing these personal narratives, these personal stories, we come to know one another. We want to know not only who the other person is, but how did Anthony come about? I could have crafted that slightly better. Came to be. No, I'll just move on. But we want to know the story behind, not just the now. And it's that sharing that allows us to know one another. Our personal stories give the context that explains so much. When you get to know someone, you know the journey that they've traveled, you know where they've come from, the difficulties that they've overcome, their aspirations, their ambitions. You suddenly start to say, oh yeah, Clinton makes sense now. Desiree's still asking that question, but saying, Roya makes sense now. I've got to know her. And I hope you love a good story because the Bible is the best of them. And yet we tend to break the Bible up into bits. And there's a time and a place for that, absolutely. But you see, we often start to say, well, it's this bit and it's that bit and it's this and it's the historical documents and then it's the doctrinal pieces and then there's the prophetic. And we break it up into bits. And in doing that, sometimes the result, the outcome of that is that we miss the story. And unless we have the whole story, the bits may not be fully understood. And perhaps the big story could be summed up by this statement, that God is acting in history for the salvation of the world. So let's take a look at this story and what we can learn about it. And the first words, as many of you will know, the first words of any story are vitally, vitally important. And just to emphasize this, I want to see if you can tell me the book titles that these opening lines came from. Ooh, quiz time. Okay, first one. It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were just striking 13. Anyone? Anyone? Game to shade out an answer? No? Julia? Boom, Julia, well done you. 1984, great. Number two, this is my favorite book in all the world, though I've never read it. Sorry? No, close though, close. This is my favorite book in all the world, though I've never read it. The Princess Bride. All children except one grow up. Well done. Good. You better not never tell nobody but God. You better not never tell nobody but God. No. No. Doctor Who. The color purple. And now let's turn to this opening line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. It's the best opening line ever. And in that sentence, that one sentence, those couple of words, we're told so much. In the beginning, it all starts with God. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created. It starts with him, and he is a creator God. He brings all things to existence. In his very essence is the wonder, the mystery, but the majesty and power to bring something, everything, out of nothing. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was all from him. He is a creator of everything. The earth, the universe, the galaxies, and you. It's all made by God. What an opening line. And then we see as we go through Genesis, God separated the land from the sea, the day from the night. He started adding in animals and vegetation. God went about creating this wonderful garden. And it's great. And just also great to reflect. Sometimes we start to think garden, and then we start to think my little patch out the back of my house. And that's the concept we get of garden. But I mean, imagine this Garden of Eden. It's like one of the major national parks in Africa, if you like. I mean, the size of it must have been huge. So don't think your back little bit of grass. The garden, amazing. And then we get to the pinnacle of creation. God created humankind in his own image. And we move to Genesis 2, and we saw that God brought all the animals before Adam to name. Okay, so let's just get this scene in our heads. Let's just ponder on this scene of the Lord God bringing all the animals before Adam to name. And they're coming in front of him. So we're seeing lion, and he says lion. We see wombat, and he says wombat. And all of these animals, and they're just going by, and he's naming them. And then when you look a little closer at those passages, at this part of the story, each time he's naming them, there's also a sense of, this is not me. Lion, that's different. Wombat. That is different. Kudu, that's different. He gets to the end of this magnificent parade, and he is left with this sense that though he's named all these animals, so far there's not one like me. And then we read in Genesis 2, verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds in the sky and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And this word translated suitable, it literally means corresponding to, of the same type. So finally, Adam gets to this point and he's saying, all these animals, but yet they're not like me. And God sees this, creates Eve, and finally Adam is able to say, you are like me, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So from the very beginning, God made humankind in his likeness. And part of that likeness is that there is community, there is relationship, there is fellowship. And we see in these very early chapters of Genesis that God, who has eternally been in relationship with the Son and the Spirit, makes humankind in his image, male and female, to be in relationship, to rule and to reign the creation that God has made. In essence, Adam and Eve were to live on earth as representatives of God, and as Pete so wonderfully told us last week, to display God's glory. In Genesis 1, verse 27, it says this: "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So we see in these first chapters that actually God's built in a gender distinction into creation. He's created them male and female. He created them. It was a creation of humankind as male and female to be God's image bearers. And what that means for us is that we always stand in relationship to one another, in relationship to God and in relationship to one another. We are made for God and we are made for each other. And God expresses his love by providing what is best for humankind. We see how this works out at its deepest of levels. At the end of Genesis 2 and verse 24 says this: "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, that they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame." There was a uniting of these first two human beings in an intimacy expressed by the words and the concepts of becoming one flesh, of being naked and yet unashamed. So we see that God in these early chapters sets the kingdom, and the kingdom is good, and indeed humankind is very good. And yet as we enter into chapter 3, we see that rebellion came into the good kingdom that God had created. See, we human beings are made for relationship, but sin's effect is to drive us apart. Apart from each other and apart from God. Adam and Eve hid themselves, felt shame for the first time, and it was a result of their sin. In essence, what we see from Genesis 3 is that the fundamental nature of sin is the quest for autonomy, a desire to be separate and to separate ourselves from God. So Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the serpent, and Adam and Eve both attempt in their own way to cover their nakedness. And what this shows is that sin has so undermined both the sense of self, but also the sense of the other and belonging to the other. And although the accusation of the enemy was that, "Do not eat of that tree, for you will," God says, "that you will surely die." And the enemy comes in and says, "No, you won't." And they eat of the tree. And they don't immediately physically die. And yet we see from this story that death can mean so much more than the end of physical life. Death means a distortion of relationships in general, in particular, the end of the most vital relationship we can ever have, the one with God. But things don't end there. The big story carries on, and God judges sin and responds in grace. He seeks them out. They're hiding in the garden. He comes and asks, "Where are you?" God also makes the first promise of the gospel when he declares that the woman's offspring would crush the serpent's head. God promises to extinguish the evil that Adam and Eve had unleashed. God provided for Adam and Eve's shame with clothing from the skin of an animal. We need to understand what was going on here. You see, in the Old Testament, to remove someone's clothes was a sign of disinheritance. And yet, here we have God making the first sacrifice so that there can be a covering of that sin and that shame. It also tells us very clearly, right in those early chapters, that God has not given up on them or the purpose he has for them and indeed for us. So we now move forward a little bit in the big story. And we move to Abraham. And God calls Abraham, and he moves at this point from all people to one nation. And in the calling of Abraham, God promises, firstly, to make Abraham a great nation, secondly, to bless him, thirdly, to make his name great, Fourthly, to make him a blessing. Fifthly, to bless those who bless him and judge those who judge him. And finally, ultimately, to bless all peoples on the earth through him. And what we see in those promises to Abraham is, in essence, the blueprint of the plan that God has, the saving work that God is about in history. And of course, this is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. But we see here the purposes of God continuing through his covenant with Abraham. And we see three main elements here. God promises personal relationship, the growth of a family into a nation, and the land. So God promises personal relationship. And we see it throughout the entire Bible. Despite our sin and our brokenness and our falling over ourselves, God promises to continue with us. You see, our fellowship with God is our first and foremost priority. It's a mystery in many ways. And yet God pursues us in personal relationship. From the very beginning to this morning, he's walking around asking, "Where are you? Where are you?" See, he has made us in some ways like him. We are his image bearers. And through Jesus, we were able to enter into that relationship with the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And that is our first and foremost priority. And out of that relationship flows all other fellowship. So God promises personal relationship. God also promised to grow a family into a nation. God has designed us to grow in family relationships. We see in the New Testament that it describes God's people in various ways, but it talks about a family, it talks about a house, it talks about a body, and there's a sense of discovering ourselves and of our own flourishing in and through those relationships and their family relationships. It's within the nature of family relationships, and that being Jesus as our older brother, that we discover and use our God-given gifts, that he grows us into Christ-likeness, that him working through us, we work out our salvation. See, God's best is found in relationships, and particularly relationships among the family of God. He grew one family into a great nation. And now, in the family of God, he puts us together for our best, for the growing up of us into all maturity through and in those family relationships. In fellowship, the wonder of communion, the wonder of common shared experience and participation in the family of God is worked out. We're not just a random bunch of people that happen to come together on a Sunday morning. We are a family of God. That's why in the scriptures you'll hear brother and sister. The terminology used, God the Father. And he brings us together so that we can grow in those relationships into all that he has for us. So we have our fellowship with God as the first and foremost priority. Flowing from that relationship, we have fellowship with each other through the family of God. And my final point this morning is our role as a display people for God's glory. As we fellowship with God and do life together as the family of God, we display the glory of God. See, God's people are a chosen nation. And they are chosen to be a channel of blessing to others. Remember the promise to Abraham, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. So when we come together, when we love and care for a sick friend, when we forgive a hurt or a wrongdoing, when we love in an unlovable situation, when we come together to worship, when we prepare meals for a family with a new child, When we gather around our two young people this afternoon as they are baptized, we display what God is like. And you see, it's important. I want to call out the older people in the congregation. If you can come to that baptism this afternoon, we've got Kaylin and Benji, two of our young people. It's a significant day. And they need to know that they have many brothers and sisters, many uncles and aunts, many granddads and grandmas that come and celebrate these significant days. When I was recovering from my accident and so grateful, people bringing meals, people actually brought quite a lot of wine. Bring off a meal and bring a bottle of wine. It was just great. My cellar's just stocked. But people, even after, sometime after the accident had happened, bringing meals, just saying, "We want to bless you." You get this sense that there's this wonder of family. And it's important. It's important that we understand that as we do this, we display the glory of God. And people around us are saying, "Well, okay, well, wow, why are you doing that? What makes you do that? What on earth would you do that for?" And as they look in on our lives and as they look in on how we do life together and how we care for one another and how we are family together, they stand back and it's intriguing, it's different, and they say, well, why? And then they start to have a conversation with you and they give glory to God and we give glory to God. See, God has made it that his people, that by doing life together, the beauty and the wonder of what we call fellowship, we show the world around us what God is like. See, our lives individually and together are designed to capture the attention of the people around us. They should look at us and the way that we do life, the way that we care for people. Keep praying for Joe Wilcox. It's her second week of chemo, that just this last Friday. She called me this morning. She's so desperate to come, but Monday is probably her worst time. But we want to do all that we can that if she's feeling okay on a Sunday, we'll bring her so she can come and be in the presence of God and with his people, that we encourage one another. That if you see someone and they're doing a good job at something, tell them. Don't keep it to yourself. See, our fellowship together has a purpose well beyond our individual lives, well beyond us. There's a purpose in our fellowship. There's a design. There's a way that God has put us together, which has a purpose to the nations of the world. And we can sort of forget about that, right? We can lose the big story of God because we're just coming in week by week and we're going to work and we're coming in and we're coming out. And we sometimes forget, oh, wow, we are a part of being used by God in his purposes for the salvation history of the world. And people look how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you care for one another. And it's a wonder, and it's part of God's plan for us. You see, it is in addition, God's purposes, in addition to our individual relationship with God. It's in addition to the family aspect of the people of God, where we grow and where we flourish and where we build together. You see, all of those things are included, but it also includes this wonderful aspect of being a blessing to all the nations. It's part of our heritage from the very beginning. It's part of God's saving work in history, and it's part of our life today. It's part of God's big story in the Bible, and we mustn't ever miss the big story. And that's why fellowship is so important. You see, it's not primarily what we do. Fellowship is about who we are. It's in the very nature of our God, and it's in the nature of us as his people. It has purpose and design beyond you and beyond me and beyond us to the very nations that live around us. It's part of God's plan. It's part of his purpose. It's part of his calling. You see, from the very beginning, God's message has been, come to me. I will be your God and you will be my people. And so I'm going to call the band up, and I want us to continue on in that spirit of worship, the spirit of God being amongst us and having that wonderful time of worship. So if you're able, please stand. Lord God, we are so grateful for your big story. We are so grateful for looking back and seeing that story written through the pages of the Bible. What it tells us about you, what it tells us about ourselves, what it tells us about being together and living life together. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you call each one of us into a personal relationship with you. And when we repent of our sins, when we turn from that former life and accept and receive the Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we're wrapped and hidden in Christ.